So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Let's pray, shall we? Let's come before the Lord. Let's just still our hearts. And perhaps in our own hearts, just ask, "Lord, please, won't you speak to me?" It's a moment of quiet. Lord, we are hungry. Lord, we need you to feed us. Please, won't you do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I've spoken at a fair number of student meetings, Christian unions and the like. And it's always a slightly entertaining process because you get asked various interview questions at the beginning. "So, Andy, if you were a piece of kitchen cutlery, what would you be?" And to be honest, as soon as you get that question, the pressure is on. You've got to find some semi-humorous remark off the cuff about kitchen cutlery. Or the one that sometimes comes up is this: "If you were to be an animal, what would you be?" If you were to be an animal, what would you be? And of course, at that point, I know I've not got the biology this right, but at some point now, I kind of think of myself as a kind of soaring eagle, sort of elegant, and or maybe a sort of leopard, sort of fleet of foot with great speed as I gallop through the wilderness. If you weren't to be an animal, what would you be? Well, the Bible's got an answer for us as to the animal we're most like. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion and saw on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. May not be the animal you most like to be referred to, but it is the image that the Bible gives. What are you most like? You're most like a sheep wandering around, slightly confused, not entirely sure where you're going. Forgive me, I'm not making a political point here, but Dominic Cummings has been savaging Boris Johnson recently, and the image that Dominic Cummings has used to describe Boris Johnson's means of governing is he's a bit like a shopping trolley, you know, sort of crashing around sort of the aisle, going from one side to the other. And to be honest, as I listened to that, I thought, gosh, that's so much what I'm like. You know, as I think just about life, you know, one day I'm delightfully cheerful, the next morning I'm grumpy as anything. You know, sometimes I've got a clear sense of this is what I'm living for, and the next day it's kind of, well, you make a decision that takes you in the opposite direction. are you like me? You know, I'd love to say that I had this sort of clear focus on life that was permanently the same every day of the week. But I realize I'm more sheep-like than I want to admit. Slightly wayward, slightly confused, one day up, the next day down. I feel quite like a sheep. And the encouragement as I talk to people is that I'm not that weird. But actually, as I talk to people, that sheep-likeness, that sense of confusion, that sense of struggling to keep in the same direction, oh, that's probably true of the whole human race. So here's our question for this morning. What is Jesus' attitude towards those who are sheep-like? What's Jesus' attitude towards us in our sheep-likeness? And here's the good news. Jesus' attitude towards us is compassion. Jesus has just been with the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples have come back from their mission trip and they're excitedly talking to Jesus about all that they've done. And obviously they're slightly tired and they're slightly weary, so Jesus says, come along and have a rest. But the rest doesn't quite turn out the way they anticipated because they get spotted. And Jesus is still at the stage of his ministry where he can draw a crowd. And so the crowds follow Jesus. And so instead of a nice, quiet rest, well, there's a huge crowd in front of Jesus and the disciples. And I wonder what Jesus' response to them is at this point. If it were me, I think probably, gosh, can't I have a break? You know, can't I get a rest from these people? Can't they give me a moment's peace? Or maybe the response could be a kind of disdain. Good grief, these folk, they really don't know what they're doing. And instead we see Jesus full of compassion. He sees the crowd and he sees them as sheep, but sheep without a shepherd, sheep without a leader, sheep without somebody to direct them, and he is full of compassion for them. Now this is a passage that is packed with Old Testament imagery. About 600 years earlier, you have the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is speaking at a time when God's people are not going through the greatest of times. They're shortly to end up in exile. And one of the reasons that they're going through this tough time is because they're burdened by poor leadership. And so in Ezekiel 34, you have this description where God says, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should you not take care of the flock?" You do not take care of the flock, he says in Ezekiel 34. You haven't strengthened the weak or the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And here's the result. So they were scattered because there was no shepherds. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. And so this issue of God's people, sheep without a shepherd, there's a lot of background going on there. The language is deliberate. It's picking up God's people, bereft for lack of good leadership. And in Ezekiel 34, you get a prophecy. What's going to happen? How's God going to respond to this lack of leadership that his people are experiencing, being sheep without a shepherd? Well, God says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I'm going to come for them. I will rescue them. I will pasture them. I will tend them. I will search for the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will save my flock. I will provide. And God is saying, your sheep without a shepherd, your sheep, you've got nobody to direct you. The leaders are poor. I'm going to come. I'm going to come and lead you. I'm going to come and shepherd you. I'm going to come and tend you. And the way he does that is through his servants. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, David was long gone by this point, before David's, after David's time. And so in a sense, it's a promise that you've got a sheep without a shepherd. God is going to shepherd them, and he's going to do this through his shepherd, who's going to be a descendant of David's. And so onto the page of history walks Jesus, the Son of David, who comes to his people and is full of compassion for them and says, I'm going to tend you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you. And as you see this written in Ezekiel centuries before, you may kind of think there's a plan going on here. As God says centuries in advance, I will come and I will provide a shepherd for you, because you are currently sheep without a shepherd. And I want to say that is really, really good news. Because don't we need good, kind, loving leadership? Sorry to bring back bad memories of last week, but it's been quite interesting, hasn't it, to sort of notice the sort of heroic status that Gareth Southgate has achieved. For those who don't know, if you've managed somehow to avoid that, he's the current England football manager. And he's achieved this heroic status not just because England did better than they'd done for the last 50 years or so, but actually because he comes across as a fairly decent, compassionate man. You know, full of concern for those who miss those penalties, partly having gone through the experience himself. A sense of admiring a leader who seems to have something about integrity, or something of integrity about him. And in a sense, it's an illustration in our culture that there is just a longing. We want good leadership. We want compassionate leadership, kind leadership, because we're so often confused and we need somebody to lead us. And here is Jesus, looking out over the people, and he is full of compassion. I don't know about you, I need that actually. Because I'm pretty sheep-like. And I need a leader who's going to be compassionate towards me. And I simply want to ask this morning, do you believe that? That as Jesus sees you this morning, even in your waywardness, even in your confusion, he is not dismissive. He is compassionate. You might feel in a mess this morning. The Lord looks over us, full of compassion for sheep without a shepherd. And do you notice how his compassion works its way out in Mark chapter 6? Jesus is full of compassion for the crowd, and he begins, verse 34, to teach them many things. His people are lacking direction. Jesus is full of compassion for them, so he teaches them. Actually, the thing that sheep need is Jesus teaching us. Jesus offering us, providing for us the direction that we're lacking. For those of us who recognize we're like sheep, there is no better place to be than sitting under the voice of Jesus. It may not actually feel like this very often, but actually even what you are currently experiencing is part of Jesus' compassion towards you. Because actually in hearing about him, well, he's providing us with what we need. Providing us with what we need to cure our sheep-like tendencies. And so that's the good news at the start of this passage. What is Jesus' attitude? He's full of compassion. I'm willing to teach people. But there is a bit of a problem. You see, this conference that Jesus sort of inadvertently set up, it's not planned. You know, there's been no sort of booking sort of midweek sort of to make sure you've got space for the sort of conference on the Sunday. It's more ad hoc than that. Oh, Jesus over there, let's follow him. Oh, whoops, we've got no food. And so Jesus has been teaching, and the people obviously enjoying listening to him, but the disciples, because they're practically minded, realizes there's a slight catering problem. There's no food. People are going to get hungry. And so it's quite a reasonable thing for the disciples to say. It's a remote place. It's late. Send them back to nearby villages so they can buy something to eat. Reasonable request, particularly given the size of the crowd, which seems to be about 5,000 men by this point, with family members as well. What's Jesus' response? These people have got no food. What's Jesus' response? Don't you love verse 37? You give them something to eat. To be honest, it's always struck me this. Actually, before you get to the miracle, you probably know there's a miracle coming. Before you get to the miracle, you get this engagement with the disciples. You sort it out. You give them something to eat. And it's part of a shift that's happening in Mark's gospel. Basically, for the first five chapters in Mark's gospel, the disciples are spectators. Yeah, they just get to watch. They get to hear Jesus teaching. They get to watch him sort of heal the paralytic and cast out demons and so on. The disciples are basically spectators. But as you saw last week, and you get it here, there's just now entering a phase where the disciples are encouraged to be involved. So last week they're sent out on mission. Here they're given the responsibility of providing the food for this crowd of 5,000. And there is something important going on here. Sheep are sometimes required to feed other sheep. Now the disciples are appalled by this request. You give them something to eat. What do you mean? That would take half a year's wages. We're talking kind of thousands of pounds here, Jesus. How are we supposed to feed them? And I don't know about you, I'm tempted to fall into that camp frequently. I have to be honest, at times the sort of sense of, Andy, you have the responsibility to feed other sheep, gets me to reply something like, but Jesus, I've got nothing to do that with. And it might be for those of us perhaps who are parents at times and we're responsible for caring. Lord, don't you realize I've not got the emotional resources to keep doing that? Or it might be in other situations where we've got responsibility, as it were, for other sheep whilst being sheep ourselves. And we think, Lord, how do I keep doing this? I've not got the resources for this. And Jesus says to these disciples who are feeling somewhat bereft, well, what have you got? And so there's a bit of a search around the crowd. Anybody need food? And we know that there's some small boy, we know from another gospel, who manages to come up with these five loaves and two fish. And then you get them sitting down. Can I notice, we're so used to this that we forget how ludicrous it must have looked. You know, vast crowd of 5,000 out there. Five loaves. I mean, two fish, and Jesus prays and gives thanks. I mean, can you imagine the reaction in the crowd? This isn't going to go very far, is it? And then Jesus hands it to the disciples. Interestingly, it is actually the disciples who end up feeding the crowd. Jesus hands it to the disciples, and somehow the food just keeps on going. It never runs out. In fact, you get the description at the end, verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. They're not requesting extras. They all have enough. In fact, there's a superabundance. Because actually, at the end, they sort of gather any leftovers and they have 12 basketfuls worth of leftovers. It's an astonishing miracle that clearly has a massive impact on the disciples. Interestingly, I think this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Now, I don't know what goes on in your head as you think about a miracle like this. Because let's be honest, this is way outside our experience. And for some people, it's no problem. For others, there's a kind of, yeah, can I really believe this? I mean, did this really happen? I want to say there is no logical problem here. Let's assume for a moment there is a God who created the world from nothing. I think there's loads of evidence to suggest that's the case as we look at the design of the universe, the design of our own bodies. And then let's say that in fulfillment of the Ezekiel 34 prophecy, that God comes to earth. There is no inherent reason why the God who created the universe out of nothing can't create extra bread and fish out of nothing. There's no reason why that shouldn't happen. And it does. And Jesus provides for these people, for sheep without a shepherd. Now, just like the Ezekiel stuff, this miracle is packed with Old Testament imagery. Because God's people have been short of food before. They've been rescued from Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet they're stuck in the desert, stuck in the wilderness. And just like here, there's a bit of a catering problem. How are you going to get enough food to get to the promised land? And Moses is crying out, God, do something. How are we going to get food? And he provides them with manna. Manna to keep them going in the wilderness. And what you see here in Jesus is, if you like, the bigger and better Moses. You see, with the manna in the wilderness, let's be honest, the manna was fairly boring. And there was just enough. It's actually one of the stipulations in Exodus. There was just enough for the day. Whereas with Jesus, there's a superabundance. Oh, with Jesus, there's more than enough. More than enough to get us to the ultimate promised land. The new creation. The place where there will be no shortages anymore. The place where there'll be no ups and downs anymore. The place where there'll be no tears and there'll be no death anymore. But just as Jesus, the shepherd, come to meet the needs for leadership, so Jesus, the one who provides, super provides, with all that we need to get to the promised land. And of course, it's also a picture of what happens when we get to the new creation, where there'll be a great banquet that Jesus hosts. I kind of hope there'll be more than just bread and fish on the menu for that one. But a great banquet where Jesus will be the host and we will feast forevermore. And you see all the longings of the Old Testament fulfilled perfectly in Jesus and in this miracle. So what's the point? You know, as we think about our sheep-like existence, what are we supposed to learn from this? I mean, is this just a miracle of kind of, you know, sometimes I'm a bit distant from the supermarket, Jesus help me? What is the application here? I think it's this. Jesus, in his compassion, will provide everything you need and more than you need to get to the promised land. And his compassion guarantees that. And he will do it through his disciples. Do you notice? It is quite deliberate, I think, that Jesus is working through his disciples in this passage. Now, in a sense, Jesus works still today through those 12 disciples to provide what we need to get us to the promised land. Yes, we have what those disciples recorded in Scripture. Almost certainly what Mark is giving us here is what Peter passed on to him. And Jesus is continuing to, as it were, feed us through his disciples so that we have more than we need to get to our ultimate home. And I guess one of the encouragements is to let Jesus continue to feed us through those disciples. But I think there is an encouragement, actually, for those of us who do feel like we have that responsibility to feed others. And sometimes we're just thinking, Jesus, I don't have enough. And actually, that's a natural, probably a healthy place to be. Because in the end, the resources come from him. Ultimately, he's the one who feeds people, even through us. It's funny, in a sense, this is a profound miracle just in terms of the physical reality of extra bread and fish. But it always struck me, in a sense, one of the most remarkable aspects of this miracle is that Jesus uses sheep who have nothing to feed other sheep who have nothing. And actually, that's just a miracle that he continues to work down through the centuries. Jesus uses sheep who have nothing to feed other sheep who have nothing. And that's very good news. But as I draw to a close, I want to encourage us to draw on the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Earlier on in this year, we had our vision series with this verse behind me, where Jesus says to those who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. And somebody did ask me, are we going to return to the vision series as we often do during the summer? And part of me wants to say, actually, this whole series is the vision series. Because actually what we're gazing on here is the adequacy and the sufficiency of Jesus to have compassion on us and to provide us with all that we need. You see, when we face a lack of something, when we feel like we haven't got enough, when, if you like, at the spiritual level we feel hungry, if you think about it, you've got a variety of choices at that point. You can go and look elsewhere. Okay, this person, this activity, they're going to meet all my hunger. They're going to meet all my needs. And in a sense, if it's just the person themselves, you just go, actually, they've got not got enough to feed you. Or sometimes when we feel a sense of lack, we look inside ourselves. Come on, I've got to sort the problem myself. I've got to pull myself together. And if I do that, then I'll have enough. And actually, the more you try that, the more you realize, gosh, I'm just a sheep. And the answer to my issues doesn't lie inside myself. Because I'm a sheep. And I'm not a lion. Or sometimes we feel like, well, we've got an issue because we've got an image of Jesus that is different to the Jesus in the Gospels. A Jesus who is dismissive, not compassionate. And I want to simply appeal to us on the basis of this passage that when we are so conscious of our needs, Jesus is willing and is able to meet them. He is willing to do it because he's full of compassion, and he's able to do it because he's the one who can feed a crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't you notice Jesus saying, the disciples say to Jesus, send the crowd away. And Jesus says, no, keep them here. And I will feed them. And so I just want to imagine for a moment, being part of the crowd that day, what did you actually need to do? You simply needed to receive. It's like the communion, isn't it? You often will make the point, actually, as we come to communion. Communion is never, ever a place for us to make vows as to what we're going to do for God. Communion is always a place where primarily we receive from God. And we take and receive the bread, and we take and receive the wine. Here, actually, all the crowd needed to do was receive the bread and receive the fish. And if this morning you are feeling like a sheep, my basic appeal is this. Come and receive from Jesus this morning. This isn't a morning to say, I'm going to do this for you, Lord. This is a morning to say, Lord, you have everything. And I am needy. And I simply want to receive your compassion. And I want to receive your provision. And I trust, Lord, that as I receive from you, so actually I will be able to feed others. And as I receive from you, you'll get me to that great banquet in the end. Isn't he good? Isn't he enough? Isn't he sufficient? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to bow before you. And Lord, this morning we simply want to come empty-handed. Lord, you know us. And this morning we don't want to pretend that we're more resolute or more determined or more consistent than we are. Lord, we're so sheep-like. And yet, Lord, as we sit in your presence, we want to receive your compassion towards us. Lord, thank you that you see us in our waywardness and your confusion, and your heart goes towards us. Lord, we need that, and we thank you so much that it's the case. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to trust that you are enough for us, and that you will get us to the promised land. So Lord, in just in a moment of quiet, we simply come to you empty-handed. We simply consciously receive from you all the good things you want to give us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your name's sake. Amen.